Anything else I'm forgetting? Thank everybody that was able to come to the banquet. We had a great time, didn't we? We always do. It was fun. Yeah. And so the next, as Lloyd reminded us, the next on the agenda is the Rockets, right? I'm thinking probably somewhere early, right around the first weekend in May. Would that be an issue with anybody? First weekend in May, anybody going out of town or anything? Her fault? Why is it Nola's fault? Oh, okay. She reminded you. All right. Oh, I see. Well, that Nola knows how to delegate, doesn't she? She's the smart one of the group. That's it. Well, you know, I thought about April, but, you know, we do get a lot of rain in April. It is typical of the rain, so I thought maybe the first Sunday in May. So we'll just kind of keep that tentative right now and go from there. Yeah. Lloyd, you have all of those bases, right, that you've made up. They're back there. So Lloyd came up with, you know, the new thing last year was the water, what do you call that, noodle or whatever. So that worked out great. Okay. All right. We ready to get in the Word? You have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Praise God. Sometimes we get guilty of getting our eyes off the Lord and on the Lord's subjects or objects. Sometimes we get our eye on the creature instead of the Creator, who is blessed forever. Sometimes we get our eyes on amulets and crosses and altars, you know. I remember Pastor Chuck years ago talking about how he had this pulpit for years, and it had been there before him, and it had pits in it, and they were remodeling. And, of course, you know, this is a big church out in Southern California, so they were going to replace it. And some woman said, "Don't you dare replace that pulpit. Brother so-and-so prayed over that pulpit, and his tears fell on it, and my grandmother got saved with him preaching that pulpit. You can't get rid of," you know. And so people get their eyes on objects sometimes, and so he said when the remodeling was done, you know, he had his new pulpit, and this woman came in, and she was just livid. And he said, "Oh, no, don't get upset, come here." And they built the new pulpit around the old one, and he showed her from behind. It was still there, and that sufficed her, and everybody was happy. I said all that to say, last time we met, we talked about how the children of Israel just assumed by taking the Ark of the Covenant into battle with them, they were guaranteed to win. They got their eyes on the Ark instead of the God of the Ark. And they did not win. If you remember, there was a great slaughter, and the Ark of God was taken by the Philistines. And so we pick up chapter 6 with the Ark no longer in possession of Israel. Now the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." Wait, I jumped a chapter. We're in 5. Excuse me. I knew that didn't sound right. Okay, so the introduction is all the same. We're just starting with 5, chapter 5. All right. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, let's just stop there and talk about Dagon for a minute. Dagon was the god of the Philistines. And he was half fish and half man. I mean, he wasn't anything. He was just a statue. But the statue of Dagon was half fish and half man, kind of like a merman, so to speak. And he was, a man's body in the first half and scales and all this going down. and they worshiped Dagon. He was their god. They believed that some say it was a god of fertility. Some say it was a god. Some commentators say it was a god of harvest. And Dagon dates back to not only the Canaanites, but others as well. And so the Philistines, and remember what they call Philista, or the Philistine area, is the Gaza Strip today. And so the same spirit, demonic spirit, that was in that area that was perpetrated through Dagon is in that area today. And that same spirit that lied to the Philistines is lying to the Palestinians today, because we know that demonic influence is geographical. We see that in the book of Daniel, the prince of Persia. And so they bring the ark into their temple in front of Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. Now, just because the ark was captured, they assumed wrongly that their God was greater than Israel's God. There isn't anything that happens that God does not allow, and yet God is still in control. Sometimes we interpret God by the circumstances around us. We say, well, God must not love me. Someone died, or a loved one died, or this happened, or I lost my job, or the ark got stolen, taken to the enemy, and so God must have abandoned us. God does not abandon his people. God does whoop his people once in a while. God teaches his people a lesson once in a while, but you can be assured that God's presence was still in between the winged cherubims on the Ark of the Covenant. If you remember correctly, just kind of a reminder, the ark was gopher wood covered in gold. It was a chest. Inside it was Aaron's rod that budded, manna in a jar, and the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses, written with the finger of God. The lid was solid gold, and on it were two winged cherubims with their wings facing each other, and the Shekinah glory of God rested between the wings of the cherubims on the lid, which is called the mercy seat, because God sat there. It is a picture of heaven's throne, where God sits in heaven with the angels on each side. So here this Ark of the Covenant is brought into the temple, and Dagon now the next morning is face down before the holy God of all the earth. And so they took Dagon and they set it in its place again. And when they arose the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both of the palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left on it. Now, anytime you hear God's indictment, the word idolatry, he will repeat himself pretty consistently throughout the Bible by telling us that these idols have eyes but cannot see, ears they have but cannot hear. They have hands but they can't minister, feet but they can't walk. And so, you know, the fact that their hands and head is broken off, it doesn't really change anything, because he couldn't see out of those eyes anyway. He couldn't minister out of those hands anyway. He was just an idol. And, you know, we get that word idol to define it to mean, you know, doing nothing. Idle time. Doing nothing. And so when we see people worship things as opposed to the Creator, they get nothing in return because it's an idol. So now here is Dagon with his head and his hands broken, just his torso's left there. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. I really love these little footnotes that the Holy Spirit tells us, which has nothing to do with eternity, that none of us would ever know whether the priest did or didn't step on the threshold. But, you know, if the Bible is a bunch of lies, as people say that it is, then why would anyone go to the trouble of saying something like that? Because it can't be proven. Because God is a God of details. You don't believe that? Look at your finger under a microscope, your fingerprint. Look at the DNA. He's a God of details. And the Bible is full of details that you wonder, why did God insert that there? Because it really happened. It's not a fairy tale. It's not some man's imagination. This was a historical fact. And because of what happened, you know, there's a lot of people that are superstitious. Have you ever known people that knock on wood, bread and butter, don't walk under a ladder, don't break a mirror. And they put all of their, hopes in doing lucky, not doing unlucky things. And this threshold where he fell, oh, don't step on the threshold, that's where Dagon fell. Remember that time, your head might fall off, And so they their whole focus is wrong, Get your eyes on the God who created the threshold. Get your eyes on the God who can heal. Get your eyes on the God who can save. And so misdirected. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. Now, when you see this phrase, it just means, God was not dealing well with them. Can God's hand be heavy on you or me? Sure he can. Sure he can. Does that mean God doesn't love you? No. Sometimes we do things we ought not to do. Sometimes we step outside of the umbrella of God's protection. Sometimes we sin. And because God loves us, the Bible says in James, whom a father loves, he chastises, right? So God's hand can be heavy on you. God's hand's been heavy on me before. And there's some of the times I knew it was God. I was like, Lord, I know you're doing this. And isn't it bad when we're so rebellious that we know we're being rebellious and we know why things are happening? It's just crazy. But the flesh wars against the spirit. Now, these people had no relationship with God. So when it says the hand of the Lord was heavy on them, it wasn't a hand of correction, it was a hand of judgment. There are two hands, right? He corrects his children and judges the rebellious, the sinners, until they repent and ask him, forgive them, and then they can become his children. So the hand of the Lord was heavy upon the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And, when a nation is being judged by God, that's one of the first things you see is just, tremendous amounts of cancer. We see that in America today. It's really sad, but it's true. And so when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God. Isn't that funny? His hand is harsh toward us and our God. Wouldn't you be switching gods about that time? Maybe I should switch gods. They didn't say, his God's stronger than our God. Maybe we ought to switch gods. No, it's like, we got to get rid of him because he's interfering with my God. That's funny. Therefore they sent and they gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, and let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So they carried the ark of the God of Israel away, and so it was after they had carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, with tumors broke out on them. And so this is the city of Gath. You know, it's because now we got it out of our city, and now all this is happening over there. And therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people." And so they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy on them. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And this sounds a lot like what happened in Egypt, doesn't it? You know, when God is fighting a nation, they soon find out. And, you know, it takes me back to remembering how the Jews in the book of Acts reminded them that if this new thing they're calling the way, before they called it Christianity, is not of God, then it'll just fall to the wayside. But if this new thing called the way, which later was called Christianity, they said, if this is really from God and you try to fight it, you may find that you are fighting against God. And so we don't need to really fight at all. We don't need to fight our battles. We just need to make sure our enemies are fighting the God that we serve, amen? And he's more than able to take care of us. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and diviners, saying, "What should we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we shall send it to its place." And so they said, "If you send it away, the ark of God, send away the ark of the God of Israel. Do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering, and then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then they said, "What is the trespass offering? We shall return to him." And they answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats." The tumors I can understand. Okay. "According to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore, you shall make images of tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you and from your gods and from the land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? Now therefore make a new cart, take 2 milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them. And then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as trespass offerings in a chest by its side, and then send it away and let it go and watch. And if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us that great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance." And so they're kind of what we would call putting out a fleece. If the cows go on back to Israel of their own, then we know, because these cows haven't been yoked, so they're just going to try to go back to where they would graze by nature. But if by nature they don't, but just of their own free will go back to Israel, then this is a pretty good sign that God is making it go back. But if not, And that statement, don't harden your hearts, I'm sure that's there because the guys were still debating. There's probably a group of men and some were saying, this is ridiculous. It's just a circumstance, just coincidence. You know, people say that today, right? So they probably say, it's just coincidence. Like, and the dude's like, no, man, don't harden your heart like they did in Egypt. Don't you remember what happened? You need to get this thing out of here now. And so they did, and the men did, and they took two milk cows and hitched them to the cart, and they shut up the calves at home, and they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with great gold rats and images of the tumors. And the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. And now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes, and they saw the ark, and rejoiced to see it. And then the cart came into the field of Joshua at Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there, and so they split the wood on the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was in it with it, in which there was the articles of gold, and they put them on a large stone. And then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. And so when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. Now these are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and countries and villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel, on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua and Beth Shemesh. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Now, if you've ever seen the old first Indiana Jones, what was it called? Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? There's that scene when the Nazis lift the lid and look in it, and this flame comes shooting out. George Lucas took this passage in 1 Samuel 6 and said, this is what we're going to do. And so they looked at this and they said, you know, that the Lord struck 50,070 of these people because they looked in the ark. Now, the question is, why would God do that? Well, if you remember when after Noah got off the ark, poor Noah, he had been through a lot. And he drank some wine and was drunk and fell asleep naked, right? And I believe it was Ham? I'm looking at Karen because she seems to be the authority, been helping me out here lately. I think it was Ham, but don't quote me. Looked on his father's nakedness. You can look it up if you want. And his two brothers saw what he had done, and they put a blanket over their shoulder and backed in to cover him. And God then, you know, put a curse on Ham and his descendants, if it's Ham, I think it is, because of that, because he did not respect his father. And, of course, this may sound like a poor analogy because obviously God's not laying there drunk and naked, but the idea is that there is no respect for the holiness of God. There is no respect for God the Father. Was it Ham? Hey, what do you know? And so they just took this ark as a light thing to just, well, let's just open it up and see what's in it. And remember, Levites were the only ones even allowed to touch it, and then they didn't physically touch it. They had these rods that they went through, and there was an interesting thing that happened several years ago in Israel. There was an older woman who was in her 90s that gave tours of a certain area that had replicas of the ark and some of these things. And this woman was one of the foremost authorities. She had studied under some great Jewish teachers that had long died years ago. And like I said, she was in her 90s. And there was a man who was touring there who was an electrician. And even though there's nothing in the canon of Scripture that really describes this part of the inside of the ark, the woman, through some extra-biblical Jewish writings, told the man that inside the ark there was the gold, and there was a piece of wood, and there was another piece of gold. And the guy said, and I'm not an electrician, so I'm taking his word for it, it was a capacitor. Now, if you know anything about electric, a capacitor holds electricity and then discharges it, right? And if you've ever touched something and you were grounded and the current goes through you because you're grounded, so it's possible that because of that wafer of wood and gold, that it drew electricity out of the air. And so you've got these Levites who aren't touching it. And you've got these records of people who touch it and die. Yeah. And so, and I'm not diminishing the holiness of God in any way. I would put more faith in the holiness of God killing them than static electricity. But the idea is that maybe it was both. And so, I don't know what these guys saw. I don't know what they experienced. But when they lifted that lid, bam, they're gone, right? And we need to respect the holiness of God. I think there has been a disrespect for the holiness of God. And obviously we like to joke and have fun here, and I think there's a balance in any of that. But there's a time and a place, and, you know, in defense of some of my grandmother's holiness, you know, which is not a hairdo and not a dress link, there was a great respect for the holiness of God. And so one day we will stand before God in all of his holiness. And when you look at the records of people who experienced the holiness of God, Daniel, who said there was no strength in me, and that this man, this son of man who was floating over the river Euphrates, had to touch him and speak life into him and strength because he was like a dead man. John said, I saw him and I fell down as a dead man. I mean, both of these experiencing the holiness of God. You know, the prophet Isaiah saw him and said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And so when we experience the holiness of God in our flesh, we are totally drained of anything, you know. So I guess I'm rambling, but we need to respect the holiness of God. And the ark of God did have the presence of God. Now the presence of God is with us, two or more gathered. And so we do the same. When we come together, we sing, we do prayer requests, sometimes we laugh, but we do not ever want to lose that reverence for the holiness of God, where he is holy. And he said, because I'm holy, I want you to be holy. Amen. And so we pray and we ask God to forgive us when we sin, and we plead the blood, and we worship the Lord, and we forgive others, and we ask others to forgive us, for the whole reason that we respect and need the holiness of God in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And we understand now, Lord, that you have moved out of the chest, the ark, and you've moved into our chest, in our heart. And that we are the ark of God, carrying Jesus Christ wherever we go. Help us, Lord, to reverence your holiness. Help us, Lord, to be the light of the world, the salt. Let it not lose its savor. And help us, Lord, to be used by you in this last day harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.